Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Does the idea of being fenced in by God give you a sense of freedom or feel like you've lost your freedom? In today's podcast and post, we return to our ongoing series entitled Psalm's Greatest Hits with a look at the 8th section of Psalm 119, Ket. We'll discover how and why the psalm is able to truly value God more than anything else in the world. And join me now as we contemplate the richness of the greatest psalm of all and discover why the voice of God is to be treasured above everything. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and coach, among many other things I do in the world, just like you. And folks, I want to say thank you, as I always do. I begin with thanks because I'm always grateful when anybody tunes in. And when I sit there and I think that I've been doing this now for over 10 years as a podcast with over 500 episodes, I think of how many of you tune in and week out. It just humbles me to think that you would stay with me all these years. And so if you're new, I want to welcome you. If you're on YouTube, if you've found me on any of the podcast sites, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for subscribing. If you would like to subscribe to my newsletter, I'd encourage you to do that. It's called Winder's Windshield. You can do it at kevinwinder.com. And while you're there, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of my new book, Oblivious, which is available now in paperback, as well as on Kindle and iTunes or iBooks, if you prefer a digital copy. It's a little spiritual book, which I think you will really enjoy. And folks, today we return to our series, like I mentioned in the intro, of Psalm's Greatest Hits. Now, generally, I try and do these about every 10 weeks, but because we have been in some of these series, I've elected to postpone them until the series were completed. But today we are revisiting a series within a series. Like, we are deep diving into the 119th Psalm, the longest psalm of them all, that has a constant theme of God's word, God's voice, God's commands, God's statutes, God's precepts, his rules. It's 170-some verses of that entire thing. And so that is where we're coming. I want to really encourage you to just be present with this. Get out your Bible if you haven't opened it in a long time, if you haven't gone to it in a long time. There's something about the Psalms that is unique. Just about every world religion recognizes the Psalms as sacred texts. So in one sense, if there were one book of any sacred text that could align all people, it is the Psalms. So it's a safe place for you, no matter where you come from. It's a safe place for you, no matter what religion, what tradition, what sense of growth you might have. And I would like to invite you to consider that. So let's dive right in. This is podcast number 508. It's 119th, Ket. So the Hebrew letter Ket, it's spelled, like if you read it in English, you might say Heth, H-E-T-H, or Hebrew might be C-H-E-T-H, but it is pronounced Ket. And it's the 8th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is significant because it follows the number 7. And if you know the 7, that's the number of completeness. And so once something has been completed, the thing that follows it is a new start. So the Ket, the Hebrew letter Ket, is a symbol of a new start. Now, if you look at the little symbol, the Hebrew letter, it also kind of likens itself to a fence or an enclosure. And some think of it as a lintel resting over two doorposts, which have a Passover significance. It's really interesting. I love this part of the Hebrew language. So it's so vivid. It has so much depth and imagery, and you can take it places. And it's not lost, as you will see in the words of this scripture, that to be fenced in, to be enclosed, to be at a lintel, a transition point, a new start, is really what's behind all of this. Okay, so many interpret this passage as being about safety amidst a threatening world. And I mean, think about it. Many of you are really upset with the direction the world is going. And many of you are extremely happy with some of the changes, because it seems like now the world is getting back on track or back to a better place. But no matter where you come from, there's a sense of instability where we may have lost something. And we need some protection in the midst of a threatening world or an uncertain world. We need an enclosure, and that's what Psalm 119 would try and comport to us. So sit down and take the 20 minutes that it takes to read the entire chapter of Psalm 119 and see if it doesn't just fence you in a way. But the eighth letter, the eighth section, is called Ket, and that's where we're jumping in today. Now, there's a little side note. You might also recognize that name, Heth or Ket, as the son of Canaan, which has some, some scholars would say is kind of derived, the etymology of that word is kind of derived from the term for terror or horror, which could mean like paralyzing fear. And while that's possible, and I can kind of make threads that connect it, it's certainly not the subject of this psalm. That is not the intention of the psalmist, as you'll hear. And so that meaning, the meaning of horror or terror as a derivative from the word study, that doesn't really align well with the textual context here, okay? So let's just dive right in with verse 57 of chapter 119, where it says, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." Just think about this for a minute. The Lord is my portion. The transliteration of the Hebrew reads, "Portion of me, Yahweh, I said to keep the words of you." Like the term kelek, which means inheritance, allotment, or portion, right? That's the inheritance of me, God. I said I'd keep your words. Like, the psalmist is saying that the Lord is all he really needs. Like, to have God so proximate to our life transcends all earthly acquisitions. Like, can you say that for yourself? Like, you could have everything in my life, God, but leave me your word. Leave me you. Your voice, your precepts, your rules, your teaching? Or do you really feel like the words of God are kind of subsequent or down the list of priorities? Like, well, I need my job. I need my family more. I need my life, my health more. I need money more. You know, what is your real priority? Because if it's other than to know God's word, to have God speak to you, to be personally proximate to you, if you have something that's more important than that, then you cannot understand what this psalmist is trying to get at. You see, the Lord is so integral to our life. Now, you may not be conscious of that. You might think of your faith as a peripheral type of thing. It's kind of like the field of personal preference, like Nancy Piercy would say. It's like the color of your dining room table. Your faith can be whatever you want it to be. And it's just this thing that kind of salt and peppers your life. But you see, the psalmist doesn't look at the world that way. He sees it as so integral to life. And he knows that his allotment, his portion, his inheritance, everything he's going to get and is getting, that's the vital portion, is derived from God's guidance and grace, which comes from staying in fidelity to this word debrik, which are the words of you. We cannot say, no, Lord. Do you realize? Like if God is your Lord, your King, if he rules over your life, you cannot say no. You really can't. Because if you say no, he's not the Lord. So there is a safety. There's a joy in knowing and obeying, saying yes, even though you may not want to. Otherwise, we can't inherit that or be allotted this gift of God. The gift of God is God. And if we ignore or reject his words, we forfeit God himself. Do you see that? It's so beautiful. It's encrusted into every word of this passage. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Now, we get this. This term gracious comes up all the time. It's this term for chesed. Chesed, the mercy of God, the love of God, the everlasting love of God. But now in this, I entreat your favor with all my heart, be gracious to me according to your promise, we see the dynamic flow of this relationship. It's not a static flow. It's not static. It has a flow. It's a back and forth between ourself and God. See, the psalmist is not unique here in entreating the favor of God. Everybody you've ever met has entreated the favor of God. If you watch Bill Maher's documentary from years ago called Religious, he tells a story in a van ride about how he once prayed for a loved one to get healed, and it didn't happen. And that helped secure his place in atheism. There can't be a God. It didn't get the help. He entreated favor from God to see if it was real. We've all done that. Lord, help me with the lotto. I'd love to win it. Lord, let me get the promotion, the big break. Lord, if you just do this one thing, like we all entreat the favor of the Lord, people all over the world ask the Lord to help them, to bless them, to heal them, to protect them, to provide favor. So this is a universal, ollie-ollie income free. We all get this. We all, if there is a God, we want this God to help us. And so religion is all about how do we do these things, and then you get the whatever it is you want. It's a vending machine approach to God, but not the psalmist here. You see, the contrast here, the psalmist, is that he's beseeching the faces of you, and it's plural. I beseech the faces of you with the entirety of my inner being. That's the transliteration of the Hebrew here. See, the desire is the face of God more than the hand of God. And that just sums it all up, doesn't it? Most people who entreat God are not seeking his face to look upon him, to know him, to be intimate, friendly, loving. No, they're seeking the hand of God. Just help me, give me, do this, fix this, run this. The psalmist here is interacting subject to subject, face to face, not subject to object. This is how he knows that God is going to be merciful. That's the word hesed, according to the promise. See, God promises to act that way to us. And so rather than asking for something, he asks for God. That's the difference. Beseeching the faces of you. This is how the psalmist finds the inside track of reality. And it's not the superficial motions that we get from religion. Oh, you swing this incense. You say this prayer. You do this liturgy. You repeat these formulas. You bow these many times. You face this direction. Religion is full of the stairs to heaven. This is none of that. This has none of the superficial hand-seeking rubbing of the genie bottle to get it to pop out and give you three wishes. This is deeply personal. This is an ontological faith. It's the inner being, right? That's what he's saying. I beseech the faces of you with the entirety of my inner being. This is ontological. The whole, the deep, the real part of you looks face to face with God. Can you say that's true for you? If you don't, if you can't, why not? Where did you derail? Where did it go off? What distracted you? What pulled you away? What convinced you that it was really more important than looking God in the face? Verse 59 and 60. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. This is where the scripture starts. We kind of move from this place of reading the Bible into the Bible reading us, doesn't it? Like, you start reading Psalm 119 and you're going to, inevitably, all of us will get to a verse where you're like, I can't say that. And it's true because I have not lived in that kind of fidelity. Like, when I think on my ways, I do turn my feet to your testimony. I lean into the correction because I can tell you I've learned that lesson. And yet, I forget it as soon as any of us do. And then when it comes back to mind, I hasten and I do not delay to keep the commandment. I go back to it, even though I may have just failed to keep the commandment, just like you. And so when you read this, you must realize that this is not a binary. This is a flow. And this is about self-awareness. Spiritual progress grows out of self-awareness, and self-awareness comes by way of the reflective power of God's command. Like a mirror, the commands of the Lord are used to show us just how far we are drifting from center. And maybe right now, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and calling you back. Hey, where are you? What are you doing way over there? Like, you kind of know in your inner being if the face of God is a comfort or a threat. And I can tell you, it might seem scary because you hear the words of the Lord and you know that you fall outside of perfect obedience, just like me. But do not let that keep you from returning. The psalmist says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Folks, that's not your natural impulse. The natural impulse is to hide, is to read these commands and then run. When you know you are in sin, you run to other sinners who make you feel better by comparison. That's how we do it. But this is saying, hasten and do not delay to keep the command. Go back to keeping it. You saw the speed limit sign. It said 65 and you're going 80. You saw the sign and you're like, whoa, tap the brakes. Get back into conformity to the rule for your safety and others. That's the power here, right? This is the words of God are like a mirror. The commands of the Lord are used to show us how far we drift from the center. These are not burdens to bear, but gracious gifts which keep us kept, fenced in, protected, guided along a path of life. And see, and once we, like the psalmist, discover the keeping power of God's voice, we'll turn back our feet towards this guidance over and over. It'll, like it transliterated, it says, we will hurry and not delay to keep these instructions. And so I discovered this when I was 12 years old. I was told by my pastor to read my Bible every day is when I first started to go to church when I was 12. And he said, you read your Bible every day. And he gave me a Bible. So I did. I read it, not realizing that God's word would read me. And with the exception of about 1 year of my life when I was about 26, where I was mad at God and was going to punish him by not reading his word, I can literally say I've read the Bible every single day of my life. It's been like food. I cannot count how many times it has fenced me in to a blessing. Had it not been there, had that speed limit sign not been there, I would have taken the curve way too fast. I would have incurred so much more struggle and pain and suffering, which are benevolent snags of life. These are the scourges of love. The word of God is there to say no, not because God's a killjoy, but no, because it will hurt you. It will wreck you. God loves you. And you learn to lean into the correction, like that movie Black Snake Moan, where she is comforted by the chain that keeps her bound from going and doing horrible things. You see, people often experience dissonance regarding the Bible, and I get it. I don't want to, you know, like maybe your pastor made you feel horrible about a lifestyle you're living or a sin that you're committing. They use the Bible to pummel you with it. Maybe they misabused you with it. And now you hear the Bible and you recoil, you retract, or you know that the Bible is shared by a bunch of people that are not kind. They're not the people you aspire to be. And so you turn kind of sour with the Bible. I get that. A lot of people have dissonance. But that's just the surface level experience. That's just your abuse coming out. That's the same reason I don't eat pumpkin pie. I was served horrible pumpkin pie as a child that was disgusting. And to this day, I can't eat pumpkin pie, even the best versions of it. See, that doesn't mean I'm any deeper. I could enjoy pumpkin pie. I have to get over myself. You can hear the voice of God in Scripture and love the Bible, but you got to get over yourself. And if faith accompanies this reading, then God's instruction requires a course correction. And that's where people get stuck. I don't want to change course. I want to live the life I want to live. They want to walk with Jesus until he says, ooh, stop that thing. And then they're like, what? I don't want to stop that thing. And you let go of his hand and walk on just like I do. But see, those who trust the necessary change, when the course correction comes, the word says, hey, be like this. And you look at it and you're like, I'm not like that. But you say, I want to be and I'm going to try to be. You yield to the change. Your faith is enlarged and it alters your trajectory of life forever. But those who resist that change are also changed, and their faith is diminished, and the trajectory is altered forever. It's a knife edge, the psalm here. It's a knife's edge. You don't move far between affirmation and rejection. It's not like opposite sides of the world. It's like opposite sides of a razor blade. verse 61 and 62, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. See, the imagery here of this passage is not lost on any of us. You know, whether you've become roped in by the cables of the wicked or have escaped them and witnessed others who've been ensnared, we fully comprehend this reality of life. Like, you know somebody who's really stuck, whose life is jacked, right? They've got up with the wrong crowd. They have been listening to the wrong music. They are identifying with the wrong tribe. They are on the wrong path. You know this to be true. If it's not true for you, you know others who, for whom it's true. And this nuance kind of bubbling through the text here is that everyone who is ensnared failed to see the snare. Do you catch that? At the times when you got snared, the cords of the wicked ensnared you, you didn't see the cords. If you could see them, you wouldn't have been ensnared. And we all go around with our sense of our own will, thinking and assuming through life that we know where to look and how to avoid being trapped and stuck. And, you know, I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. I'll be safe. I'll be wise. I'll make good choices. But alas, we forget. The psalmist says, don't forget. We neglect. He says, don't neglect the instruction of the Lord. We inevitably become roped in. And if life has left you with very few opportunities, folks, you are ensnared. You'll know you're not ensnared when you look at life and you feel like tomorrow will be so much better than today. Contrast that to the soul who forgets not the voice of God, who says the way, you know, when God leans over and just says, hey, this way, not that way. And you're like, okay. Then in the dark night, when the snares and the surprises of life are abounding, we can be full of praise, not terror, because we are within the enclosure, the ket of God and his righteous rules. And such imagery is life-changing, folks. And in closing here, verse 63 and 64, I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You see, now the psalmist kind of opens it up. He's opening up the big reality behind the shade. Like, this inner self who praises God for his rules, whose feet turn toward his guidance, recognizes that this work is also being done in others who share the same awe, reverence, and fear of God. And he acknowledges that he's tied to them. So, like, in the same way that this causes me to lean into correction, I am tied to the psalmist. I'm tied here. Like, God connects all of us. He fences us all in. We're all enclosed together into his word, which is what? It's the steadfast love, the hesed. The cords of the wicked ensnare them, but the precepts and instruction of God tie us to one another. This is the true community. It's a global, cosmic community. It is a true church. It's not a denomination. It's not a particular religion. And from there, we begin to see how the entirety of the world is full of chesed, the steadfast love or mercy of God. Like, if you look at the world and you say, there is no love of God, where is the steadfast love of God? Where is the mercy of God? You are far from center. Okay? Come back. Lean into the correction. Obey the speed limit. When you don't want to obey the speed limit, notice the heart, the inner self within you that rejects it, that spurns it, that scoffs at the law, the gift to protect you. See, the whole thing is love. And even the ensnared ones are in the arena of love. And the fact that their disregard left them snared, that proves that the love of God, by way of his word, is unfailing and far-reaching. This helps us forgive reality for being what it is, folks. You can see that if it's the love of God, there is no meaningless suffering in the world. That's the love of God scourging those who have scoffed. So now you can forgive it for being what it is. Not that you need to, but you need it to. And instead of seeing God as distant and uninvolved, or non-existent, or adopting an atheistic perspective, we gain proximity to our Maker. That everywhere we turn, we are faced with the steadfast love of God. Whether it's in his entire mercy and love of your life, protecting you from the snares and the cords and the entrapments of the world, or it is the steadfast love of the God that is showing you the pain of crossing over the barren boundary. The whole thing is love. It's endlessly reaching out to people to follow, calling you back home. So will you come? Will you find your center back in God? Will you reunite with your true name, your true inner self, not some fake ID that you're trying to be, some mask you're trying to wear? It's so fitting that this psalm closes with this verse, and I will read it in a transliterated version of the Hebrew. The statutes of you teach you me. It's kind of like Yoda. The statutes of you teach you me. Grover, Yoda, I don't know the difference. But think about that. God, teach me your statutes. And may the Lord bless you as you contemplate these things.